Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Whenever you come to 2 Corinthians, you'll find out that the penman is the Apostle Paul. The place that it is written is Corinth, and the purpose of it we'll note as we go through. The reality, to really understand the book of 2 Corinthians, you must understand Paul's frame of mind when he wrote this book. Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians about a year earlier to correct many problems in the church of Corinth. You might say he had preached them a harsh rebuking message in 1 Corinthians. After writing that letter, Paul sent it to the Corinthian believers, probably by Timothy. Timothy has now returned to Paul, apparently unable to correct the problems of the first epistle, and is now with Paul as he writes the second epistle from Philippi. Comparison of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians would be this. In 1 Corinthians, there's the sternness of Paul. In 2 Corinthians, there's the softness of Paul. In 1, there's Paul mounting the problem. In 2, there's Paul moved with passion. In 1, you see him bold. In 2, you see him broken. In 1, he desired to correct them, but in 2 Corinthians, he desired to comfort them. He shows them, or he shows the conviction of the preacher. And then in 2 Corinthians, he shows the compassion of a parent. The book of 2 Corinthians is basically divided into two different parts whenever you study it. There is the man, and then there is the ministry. So let's jump into it tonight. First of all, we'll start with the man. And he covers this in chapter 1 and up through verse 13 of chapter number 2. Paul opens up and talks more about himself than in any other book in the Word of God. Paul's philosophy was that there was nothing good in him or about him that deserved the attention of the reader. He wanted to magnify the Lord and His grace instead of himself. And can I say this to you tonight? That is a valuable lesson that each one of us should learn tonight. Our desire should be to magnify the Lord and to exalt the name of God more than ourselves. And that should be our desire. I'm going to keep moving. I'll get bogged down on that. This spirit and attitude are needed so badly in this day of vainglory. Oh, that men of God today would be so concerned about Christ and more concerned about exalting Him than they are themselves. And many today, they are more concerned about their ministry. And one thing, I can't get bogged down here. I could, but I'm going to keep moving past this. One thing that really bothers me today is all over the place you see such and such as ministry. And you never find that in the Apostle Paul. There was never the Apostle of Paul's ministry. But everything, number one, was about Christ. And number two was about the local church. And I'll say this to you tonight, that's the way that it should be. It should, number one, be about God. And number two, everything should be centered around the local church. Know with me three things about the man in these first two chapters tonight. Number one, his troubles in chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. He remembers his past deliverance. He reviews his present deliverance, and he rests upon his prospective deliverance. Notice the three tenses of the word deliver in verse number 10 of chapter 1. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that we or he will yet deliver us. Think about this. The first is past. Who delivered us from so great a death? The second is present. And the third is future. Know what he says. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And can I just say this to you tonight? Thank God he will deliver us from this body of sin one day, this sin-cursed world. One day we will get out of here. Paul is speaking here of how God has delivered him out of past pressures and problems. God is now delivering him out of pressures and problems in verse 8 and 9. And he has the assurance that God will deliver him out of the pressures and problems which will yet come here in his life. Here is a good thought about our deliverance from sin in the work of grace. When you look at this, God has delivered us from the penalty of sin in justification. God now delivers us from the power of sin in sanctification. But listen to this. God will deliver us from the presence of sin in glorification one day. Can I just say that? That ought to help you tonight. Can I say that again? God has delivered us from the penalty of sin in justification. God now delivers us from the power of sin in sanctification. God will one day deliver us from the presence of sin in glorification. So as we look at the man, we see his troubles, but then we see his travels. What he meant to do in chapter number 1, verse 16, 15 and 16, what he did not, or why he did not do this, and then what he finally did in chapter number 2. Also in chapter number 2, you see his tears. There's a proper attitude, or this is a proper attitude for the man of God to have when dealing with problems in the church. It should break the man of God's heart when he has to deal with problems in the church. If the man of God is excited to rebuke somebody and deal with problems in the church, then something is wrong. Whenever you look at Paul, he wept over having to do this. So tonight we see the man. Now let's jump on into it and let's look at the ministry. I want to say this to you tonight as we begin in chapter number 2 and roll on through chapter number 2 and the rest of the book. Don't let the word ministry cause you to think that he is only talking to a minister. Each and every one of us sitting here tonight has a ministry. You may not be a minister, but you have a ministry. Last night, our ladies went and sung at a ladies' meeting, and I've never heard them sing as good as they did last night. I'm telling you, me and Brother Jeremy was sitting on the back row, and Brother Jeremiah, and I looked over at Brother Jeremy, and I said, if this wasn't a women's meeting, I'd jump up and holler. And he said, we probably ought to anyway. But our ladies were singing, and man, I'm telling you, they knocked it out. And I told Brother Jeremy, I said, man, Miss Mandy and Brother Matt does such a good job with this. And he said, yes, he said, that's their ministry. You understand what I'm saying? We all have a ministry tonight. So as we continue through this, understand when I say the word ministry, it is not just to the minister, but it is to everyone. Here in this section, Paul deals with the fact that ministry is not just a word of, it's not just a word, but it's a work of demonstration. Now let's look at this tonight. There's the characteristics of the ministry that he deals with. The characteristics of the ministry. Watch this. The ministry is to be a triumphant one. It's to be a triumphant ministry. Chapter 2, verse 14, note what he says. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. In chapter 2, verse 14, he shows that God is our victory regardless of the problems that arise or the problems that we face. When they arise or where they arise, we can have a triumphant ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ. the reason that our ministry sometimes is not a triumphant ministry is because we attempt to do ministry within ourselves. And whenever we try to do ministry within ourselves, we will do nothing but fail. We must have the help of God in everything we do, and we must depend on Him. And I'm glad that when we depend on Him, He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always..." You're to circle that word, "which always causes us to triumph in Christ." You will never help others to live a victorious life if you do not possess and practice such victory in your own life. Can I say that again? You'll never help no one else to have a victorious Christian life unless you experience that yourself. And we can through Jesus Christ. So you see, the ministry is to be a triumphant one. The ministry is to be a sincere one. It's to be a sincere one. What did he say in chapter 2, verse 17? "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." The ministry is to be a sincere one. The ministry is to be an approved one in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. The ministry is to be a dependent one in chapter 3, verse number 5. Note what he says. He says in chapter 3, verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of whom?" It's of God tonight. That's who we are sufficient in. The ministry is to be a dependent one. God help each of us to learn the value of this verse. We've got to depend upon the Lord. The ministry is to be a superior one in chapter 3, verse 6 through 18. We have a superior program. We have a superior power. We have a superior purpose tonight. You say, "Well, what is the program tonight?" Souls being saved. That is the program tonight. You say, "Preacher, what's the purpose of Amazing Grace Baptist Church?" It's souls to be saved. And we have a superior power tonight. The ministry is to be an honest one in chapter 4, verse number 1 and 2. Note what he says in chapter 4, verse number 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Boy, that's good right there. We don't need to faint in this thing. Know what he says in verse 2? "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." The ministry is to be an honest ministry. We should... And let me say this, and again, I got to keep moving or I'll get bogged down here. In everything we do, it should be done in honesty. In honesty tonight. I remember years ago when I was in school, and some of you has heard me say this before, but Brother Don Fellows said this. Whenever I was talking to him one time, he said, "When in doubt, play safe. When in doubt, play safe." You know what? There's not many days that goes by in my life now, Brother Lloyd, that don't run through my mind. You know what he was saying? He was saying this: be honest in what you're doing. Be honest in it. The ministry is to be an honest one. The ministry is to be an open one in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. The ministry is to be a Christ-honoring one. Look at chapter 4, verse number 5. What did he say? He said this: "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." He said, we're not preaching us. Are you hearing me tonight? Our ministry is not about us. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Our ministry must be a Christ-honoring one. The ministry is to be a suffering one in chapter 4, verse number 8 through 18. The ministry is to be a confident one in chapter number 5, verse number 1 through 8. The ministry is to be a compelling one in chapter 5. The ministry is to be a representative one in chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Look what he says. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their transgressions unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. The ministry is a representative one. Think about this. Our position, we're ambassadors for Christ. Our pattern in verse 18 and 19, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. And can I just say this to you tonight? Thank God for that. Thank the Lord for that. Hey, if Jesus Christ had not have reconciled us back to God, I'm telling you tonight, we'd be lost and on the road to hell. But thank God he reconciled us back to God. Oh, yes, our pattern. But look at our power in verse 19. Hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I want to say this to you tonight. We could go to Galatians 6, and I'm not going to, but that's what we are to do. We are to reconcile. It's what we're to do. The ministry is to be a blameless one. In chapter 6, verse number 1 through 8, there is a great need today in the ministry that we be blameless. That this world, and I just want to say this to you, there's always going to be somebody that's got something negative to say. There's always going to be somebody that tries to sow doubt. But I want to tell you something. Your character should stand for itself. Are you with me tonight? Your character should stand for itself. The ministry is to be a blameless one. Watch this, chapter 6, verse 11 through 18. The ministry is to be a separated one. It's to be a separated one. The position he demands, look in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, so many times, what time is it? So many times we use this verse in marriage. We use this verse to young people when they are dating. Don't be unequally yoked. In other words, don't date somebody that's not of like faith. But can I say something to you tonight? That's more than just for young people. That goes to everybody today. In other words, if you have a so-called friend that is not of what like faith is, hey, the Bible said we're not to be unequally yoked with them. You can still be kind to them. Somebody give me an amen. You can still say hello. You can still show compassion on them. But listen to what I'm fixing to say. It don't matter how young or how old you are right now, or soon will be what your friends are. Oh, yes. The ministry is to be a separate one. The position he demands, the picture he draws in verse number 14 through 16. But the promise he declares, look in verse number 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So there's the characteristics of the ministry. Watch this in the ministry number 2 tonight. There's the conquest of the ministry in chapter number 7. There's the conquest of the ministry. In the ministry and the Christian life, they are valley lows that we experience, and they are victory lanes that we experience. He shows us in verse or chapter number 7 that there will be some low valleys in our life. And can I just say to you tonight, that is so true. There will be times that we have valley lows. But I'm also glad that in chapter number 7, he shows us some victory lane experiences. In other words, there is sometimes that we live on the mountain. Now, there's the characteristics of the ministry. There's the conquest of the ministry. But note this in chapter number 8 and 9, and I would really love to preach about 3 hours in chapter 8 and 9. I love them. I love chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. There is the caring for the ministry. The caring for the ministry. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are distinctively different from the remainder of the epistles. In these two chapters, Paul deals with the principles of caring for the ministry of missions. That's what he deals with. Here, Paul devotes 2 chapters to the system of giving to missions as what we called faith promise missions giving. And can I just say this to you? It has absolutely transformed the giving in our church this year. Absolutely. I stand amazed. Matter of fact, we are well on the way to blowing way past $100,000 just in world missions this year. In chapter 8 and chapter number 9, he deals with the caring for the ministry. Watch this. There's the example of the churches of Macedonia. Whenever you study chapter number 8, they gave out of their poverty in verse number 2. They gave beyond their power in verse number 3. They gave as partners in verse number 4. They gave their person first to the Lord and then their possessions to his labor in verse number 5 and 6. There's the examples of the churches of Macedonia. There's the exhortation to the church at Corinth. And then whenever you roll into chapter number 8, there is a parable of faith promise giving in verse number 6. Boy, I'm just going to keep moving. I'm going to get bogged down on this. The principle of faith promise giving in verse number 7 and 8. Watch this. In personal giving, every man, it's planned giving according as he has purposed in his heart. It's persistent giving, so let him give. It is positive giving, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. So you say, preacher, what is it? It's the principle of faith promise giving. Then watch this. The profit of faith promise giving. In verse number 9 through verse number 15, he deals with the profit of faith promise giving. Listen to it. The Lord is magnified in verse 9. The seed is multiplied in verse 10. The saints are edified in verse 11. The needs are supplied in verse 12. God is glorified in verse 13. Christianity is amplified in verse 14. And Calvary is exemplified in verse 15. Hallelujah. Can I just say that's what missions is? Can I say it again? The Lord is magnified. The seed is multiplied. The saints are edified. The needs are supplied. God is glorified. Christianity is amplified. And Calvary is exemplified. That's what missions is tonight. Boy, thank God for that. Well, there's the characteristics of the ministry. There's the conquest of the ministry. There's the caring for the ministry. But number 4 tonight in chapter 10 through chapter 13, there's the comparison of the ministry. The comparison. In the closing section of this epistle, Paul devotes 4 chapters to defending his apostleship. Now, let me show this to you in closing tonight. 7:49. I never dreamed, Brother Jonathan, I could preach 2 Corinthians in 30 minutes, but I'm trying my best. Watch this, chapter number 10, he compares his methods. He compares his methods, and there was a bug crawling in my Bible. And then it got on my hand and was crawling on my hand. Now it's in the altar, and it'll go to bug heaven or the hot place if I see it. If it's got a soul. Watch this. It don't have a soul, though, okay? Let me just clarify that. Watch this, chapter number 10. The comparison of the ministry. He compares his methods in chapter number 10. His methods of warfare was superior. What does he say in verse number 4? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Can I just show you something that Paul is repeating in chapter number 10 that he started out with in the beginning? It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. He didn't say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through my ministry to the pulling down of the strongholds. No, he says it's mighty through God. Again, he's pointing the church at Corinth that every bit of the ministry goes back to God. He compares his methods. His method of warfare was superior. The warrior in verse 1 and 2, the warfare in verse 3, the weapons in verse 4, the winnings in verse 5 and 6. But in chapter number 11, he compares his motives. Methods are important, but motives are much more important than methods. Can I say that again tonight? Methods are important. And I want to say something to you about methods. They change. Methods change. The way we used to communicate when I first come to the church, I'd call Brother Robert, and Brother Robert would call a few, and Miss Christie would call a few. And I'd call Brother Scotty, and Brother Scotty would call a few, and Miss Tiffany would call a few. That's the way that we got the word out about something at the church. You know what we do now? We either pre-record it, or I type it out, and that automated voice that y'all all love so much. Her name is Joanna, whenever she called. That's what her name is in the computer. Joanna does the call-em-alls whenever it's automated. That is a different method tonight. Are you hearing me? A different method. But our motives should never change. Why do we do what we do? It's for Him. Why do we act like we act? Because of Him. Why do we dress like we dress? Because of Him. Not just because it's some method that somebody... It's all about the motive. He compares his motives in chapter number 11. You don't accept someone as God's servant just because he says he is. You must weigh out the actions, their attitudes, as well as their accomplishment. Paul exhibits a faithful apostle. In verse 23 through 33, he glorified Christ in his suffering, he glorified Christ in his shepherding, and he glorified Christ in his sufficiency in chapter number 11. Chapter number 12, he compares his miracles, the miraculous trip in verse number 1 through 6. That's interesting. Chapter 12, I'm not going to read it. But verse 1 through 6, man, it's interesting. Watch this, the miraculous trip, the miraculous thorn in verse 7 and 8. What was it? What was this thorn in the flesh? He asked the Lord for it to be gone, and of course the Lord didn't remove it, but he did say this, my grace is sufficient for thee. Some believe that he was able to see into heaven and the beginning of it, and he was not ever allowed to talk about that. I don't know. I personally believe that it could have possibly been a very bad eye issue that he had. I don't know, but I know this, he's got a thorn in the flesh. Maybe just, again, I'm just throwing things out. Maybe it was he tried to remove the scars in his mind from being consenting to the death of Stephen in Acts chapter number 7. Maybe he wanted that removed from his mind of watching Stephen, the first Christian martyr, be stoned to death. And that consenting simply means he cheered that on. I don't know, but I know this. There's the miraculous thorn. There's the purpose of the thorn revealed. Verse number 7. There's the praying for the thorn to be removed. But watch this. There's the miraculous triumph. There's the miraculous testimony. And there's the miraculous tenderness in chapter number 12. Chapter 13, he compares his mission. His mission was to get them to examine their salvation in chapter 13, to examine their service, and to examine their standing in chapter number 13. He concludes it this way, finally, brethren, chapter 13, verse number 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. If you come up to me tonight and quote that verse, verse 13, all the saints salute you. Let's just practice that one. You with me? Brother Don Collins, woo, if he's still alive, he greets you with a holy kiss. Look in verse 14. The grace of our Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You know, I find this interesting. I find this interesting. He deals with the Trinity in verse 14. Watch it again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And I say this to you tonight. He started out, Miss Tanya, come start playing. He started out saying that Christ, and I'm not quoting nothing verbatimly, but he started out exemplifying to us that Christ must be the center of our ministry. That everything must come back to him. That we must allow him to have preeminence. You know the way he closes it out? The same way. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. In 13 chapters, I've not changed. I'm still telling you that Christ has to be the center. We must glorify God in everything that we do. We must glorify him. So tonight, there's a quick overview of the book of 2 Corinthians.